Well done, Matthew. Can't be easy to say Urim and Thummim without appearing as if you've got the dog's teeth in. So well done. Great. We're in a series entitled Serving God. And I think Wayne put it really well, grow where you are planted. This idea that you may end up somewhere doing something for God that you didn't really expect to do, probably wouldn't have chosen it, but God is not only going to bless people through your ministry, he's actually going to bless you as well. You're going to grow. And to help us, we're being asked to look at a number of biblical characters. Without being too unfair to them, they probably come from Division 2 of the biblical characters list. They're not, perhaps, obvious places you would go. But Christian, when he handed us our instructions as preachers, saying, this is what you have to talk about, used a little phrase in it, which was really helpful. He described them as great yet ordinary people. And I really liked that, because it probably includes most of us. I'm sure many of you ascribe to greatness, probably like me. Won't achieve it, but that doesn't matter, because in God's sight, though you may feel ordinary, to God you are great. You are one of his children and can do great things for him. So, a bit of an upfront warning, I guess. As you'll notice, we are still in the Old Testament. Deep in the Old Testament. Sometimes a worrying place to be. But we're going to use it as a kind of launching pad. We'll not stay there. We'll end up in the slightly warmer waters of the New Testament. And we're going to look at a topic which maybe at first hand seems a little bit irrelevant to our modern 21st century life. What on earth does Aaron the high priest have to do with us today? Well, hopefully where we'll end up sharing a few things, it will help us this morning understand and answer that question. Aaron is one of those many characters in the Bible who don't get the coverage that they deserve. Certainly in the unfolding story of God's great dealings with his people, there are a number of people who simply never get our attention, and Aaron's one of these. I've never heard a sermon on Aaron. I've never preached a sermon on Aaron. Now, preachers don't like homework any more than children do, and generally when you're given a sermon topic, your first kind of reaction is to think, what did I say about that before, and is it the same audience, and can I reuse it, or will they even remember it? I've never preached a sermon on Aaron. Incidentally, I discovered this year, 40 years ago I preached my first sermon as an 8-year-old. No, I'm only kidding. I was a teenager. In those days, you see, if you hadn't completely gone off the rails by the time you were sort of 16, 17, the elders thought it would be a good idea to put you on the platform just to see if that would put you off the rails or not. So I was given the ladies' meeting at Fernie Hill as the kind of experimenting ground. So there I was on a Wednesday evening, and I decided I would go with something that would be familiar to them and wouldn't be too hard to me. So I picked Psalm 23, which was fine, of course, until I got to the bit, yea, though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and they were all sat there in their late 80s, wondering if they would see next week. So maybe I lacked a bit of sensitivity then. Maybe I've not improved any, I don't know, but you can ask my wife about that. But here's Aaron. He's part of Israel's history, perhaps seen as playing second fiddle to his younger brother Moses. Moses is the one in the limelight, isn't he? He's the one everyone remembers for leading the people out of Egypt through the desert to the promised land. He's the one history remembers. He's the one Hollywood celebrates. And many of you have seen Charlton Heston as Moses. Well, there's one or two people that are owning up to being old. Some people are saying, who's Charlton Heston? At this moment, probably Googling their phones. There you go. Okay, well, maybe not him. What about Johnny Depp? Matt Damon? Christian Bale? The latest one in Exodus, Gods and Kings, 2014. All played Moses. What about Aaron? It took me ages to find out who'd played Aaron. Somebody called Andrew Tarbett. Yeah, I hadn't heard of him either. I've just sort of expanded knowledge of him, probably by about 100%, but there you go. Doesn't seem to be as important as his brother. But Hollywood aside, Aaron deserves his place, I think, on the list of biblical greats. It's Aaron, actually, who does all the talking with Pharaoh. Moses is not confident to speak, he says to God. Got a bit of a stammer, or my mouth dries up, or whatever it is. Aaron gets that job. It's Aaron there at that great battle with the Amalekites that you can read about, where as long as Moses is stood with his hands in the air, like the good Pentecostal he was, the battle's won. But of course, you can't stand like that for hours and hours and end. His arms would get tired, and when his arms fell, they started to lose. And so there's Aaron on one side and her on the other, and they're holding his arms up so that they would win. A loyal and effective support to his brother. Of course, he's not perfect. He stuffs up big style, doesn't he? Moses on the mountain, talking with God, away for a while, and the people come to Aaron to find out what on earth's going on, and Aaron says, I have no idea, but give me your earrings and we'll make a golden calf. I have no idea where he got that idea from, but he does it anyway. Stuffs up royally. Great, yet ordinary. But how on earth does that ancient man's life and service have anything relevant to say to us today? How's he going to help me deal with my marriage, with the pressures of life, with the demands of having to learn, with the worry of job, of debt, or whatever it is pressing in upon you? How on earth does coming here this morning and thinking about this rather ancient story help us? Well, hang in there. We'll follow some themes which I believe are incredibly relevant to living today, especially living for Jesus today. But here we are in Leviticus 8, deep in the Old Testament where Aaron lives. And that passage that Matthew read to us tells us of his ordination as Israel's first high priest. A big moment, quite a ceremony. His role is to become hugely important in the life of the nation. And it's all done at God's command. It's not been Moses' idea. This is God's command. You maybe noticed as Matthew read it, the ceremony emphasized cleanliness, some washing, a role that is special, marked with significance, the wearing of some splendid clothing, God's designer gear. Can you imagine how they went about doing that in a desert where everyone else wore rather rough and ready, ordinary clothes. Incidentally, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks points out that this is the first incident in the Bible where clothes are put in a positive light. Any time before that where the mention of garments or clothes are made in the Bible, it's always accompanied by deceit. There's some homework for you to go and work that one through. But he's consecrated to this new role. He's being set apart by God to be high priest. Not a minor thing. This isn't some trivial little ceremony in the desert that's taking place. This is God specifically making it possible for the people of Israel to enter into a relationship with him. one of faithful dependence and worship. And here's the first point I want us to get hold of. The people's relationship with God requires someone to represent them. It requires someone to represent them. In their journey out of Egypt and through the desert, God is going to be present. He's going to speak to them through Moses. His commandments are going to be issued. His presence is going to be visible to them. They'll see a pillar of cloud by day, and they'll see it as fire by night. He's definitely going to be there. The tabernacle, this ornate tent that they've to build and bring down and rebuild and bring down, that's going to be the meeting place, but it's going to need Aaron to represent the people's interests before God. Only he is going to be able to enter the most holy place where God's presence would be focused. And he can only do it once a year. And there's going to need to be offerings of sacrifices and gifts as a means of ensuring that the sins and failures of the people are going to be atoned for. And Aaron's got to do all that first as well, because he's not perfect. And of course, as we probably know, the Old Testament in a number of places goes into great and often grisly detail about animal sacrifices and blood being sprinkled, because along the way, the people are going to have to learn the lesson that God is holy. And in his holiness and his majesty, he cannot tolerate sin. And if his people are to remain his people, then they need a way of demonstrating and showing their repentance and faithfulness. And in God's economy, that will be through gifts, sacrifices, and offerings, and a reliance on the high priest as God's appointed representative to be the one who before God once a year will offer these on their behalf. Now, of course, from our perspective, it all seems rather odd. Maybe even repulsive if you're an animal worshiper. Well, some people actually worship their dogs, I've come to the conclusion, but, you know, might seem a bit strange. And the danger is, of course, we say, well, it's the Old Testament. Not really relevant to me historically. It might be interesting, but there we go. But you see, the central truth remains, doesn't it? Human sinfulness creates this barrier between men and God. And in order for that barrier to be overcome, a representative was needed, someone to mediate, to be in God's presence on our behalf. And this representation could only happen when a sacrifice was offered that was acceptable to God. Oh, you know, sadly, Aaron's sons would try and offer worship that wasn't right, wasn't acceptable. And they died as a result. And so God's standards remain. But this is where we leave Aaron behind for a moment and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Aaron, if you like, serves as a signpost towards God's permanent means by which it can be possible for sinful man to know the reality of forgiveness and relationship with God. And here's the second point I want you to grasp. Our relationship with God requires a sacrifice and a representative. And as we thought, this time it's not animals, but it's through the perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work and service and sacrifice of Aaron and his descendants as high priests is finished. But they point us forward to Jesus. Because the central message, indeed the only message of the Bible, is that God gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a perfect sacrifice. He died for us on the cross so that forever mankind, you and me, can be forgiven for our sins, made righteous and therefore fit to be in the presence of a holy God. All by faith and through grace, not because we deserve it. We've already looked at these verses in Hebrews 10. Let's just look at them again for a moment or two as we develop our thinking here. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews stated about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the difference? That before Jesus, these sacrifices were offered daily, repeatedly, and they never took away sins. Jesus died once for all, says the writer. His work is completed. He can sit down. And now he fulfills the role of high priest in heaven, vouching for you and vouching for me before his heavenly Father. He is our representative before God. Now, I know this is complicated stuff in a sense, but it's so important, you see, that we understand that the barrier between men and God still exists. And sin is not something we trifle with that doesn't really matter. It's so important we see sin for what it is, this moral failure to meet God's perfect standards, and shown frequently in our actions, our thoughts, and our words. So important we understand that sin drives that wedge between us and God, and if it's not resolved, it excludes us from his presence. So important we understand that the only way we can have the issues of our lives dealt with and our hearts cleansed of sin is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and by trusting him for our salvation. Maybe we still think, you know, if we're good enough, or tomorrow I'll be good enough, I'll make a better job of it, God, I'll pray that bit more, I'll read my Bible that bit more, I might even tell my friend about you, that should be good enough for me. Or maybe we think, well, there has to be a better way, there has to be an easier way to God, I just need to find it, I'll explore a bit more. The truth is, Jesus is our only representative, he's the only one that stands in heaven for you and for me. Now, these are not popular things to say, because our modern world no longer recognizes sin for what it is. It'll use words like evil in some circumstances, or it'll talk about upbringing and the pressures of society and all of these things. But generally, at a personal level, mankind has decided to eliminate sin from its culture. And one of the consequences of that is, of course, that often as churches, we have trouble talking about sin. We'll not be attractive to people if we use the S word too often. They'll not want to come along and be told that they're sinners. Phyllis McGinley, an American poet from a number of decades ago, her poetry is always amusing. She's invented a character called the Reverend Harcourt. Here's a little excerpt. In a pulpit eloquently speaks on diverse matters with both wit and clarity, art, education, God, the early Greeks, psychiatry, St. Paul, true Christian charity, vestry repairs that must shortly begin. All things but sin. He seldom mentions sin. People, you see, take exception to the idea that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. But if we are to be gospel-believing Christians with Jesus at the center, then the only way we can impact the world is to learn again how we talk about sin in a meaningful way. Because if we don't think it's important, if we don't think it matters, if we don't think it needs addressed, we will never convince anyone that the gospel of salvation in Jesus is important either. And so Aaron, bless him, not forgotten about him, have you? He points us forward, doesn't he, to a better high priest from God's new covenant, who has dealt with sin permanently and now intercedes for us in God's presence. But there's a third theme I want us to get hold of, because I think sometimes we maybe don't emphasize this enough. But in the context of priests and offerings, and having understood and by faith accepted our salvation through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we've all become priests. Here are some verses from 1 Peter 2, where he writes, Scripture's wonderful at mixing its metaphors, you know, we shouldn't worry about it. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people. I've always been thankful, you know, that as a church, this doctrine, as noted by Peter but emphasized by Paul as well, is one we place at the heart of church life. It used to be called the priesthood of all believers. If you're a certain age, you'll remember that phrase. We might call it Christian service, where you serve within the context of the body of Christ, or the house of God, as a living stone. Now, there are some really important things to think about, because we're described here as a holy priesthood. Our role, says Peter, is to offer spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God. Do you know, that means because we have a relationship with Jesus and because he has dealt with our sins, well, we've got access into God's presence. We don't ask Christian to get us there, because he's got more influence than we've got. He's taller and nearer heaven, so he can get us in. Do you know, there's some religions that kind of work on that premise. We don't. Because we've all been called by God into this role. We've all got access into God's presence to make our offerings, our sacrifices, personally. And to be holy means we've been set apart to do that. And if you've been set apart, you need to be dedicated to it. And you're going to be dedicated to it, you've got to do it sacrificially. Now, lots of well-meaning people do lots of very well-meaning things, often at great personal cost, and that's just fine. But there's a quality of service that God looks for from his people. That is, that it must be acceptable and pleasing to him. That is simply that the things we do for God are spiritual in nature. They're inspired, they're motivated and empowered because, well, God's Spirit lives within you. What might some of these sacrifices look like? Well, here's a verse from Paul, Romans 12, verse 1. You'll know it well. Our bodies presented as living sacrifices. Everything you do with your body is done as an act of worship to God. Anywhere your feet take you, anything your mind thinks about, anything your mouth says, your hearts feel, your hands do, are part of that living sacrifice. It's maybe worth asking yourself the little question, what aspects of my physical life displease God couldn't be offered as a sacrifice. Back in Hebrews, when we give our praise and thanks to God individually and corporately, we've been giving a spiritual sacrifice. And we're not just singing from the terraces. We're praising God, led in spirit worship. Well, the next verse, 16, when we are motivated by the same love for others that Jesus showed for us, we do good, we share our possessions, we are willing to sacrifice our time and resources for others. With these things, God is pleased. So we're all priests. Maybe that's quite hard to understand and maybe a bit difficult to follow. We asked the question, didn't we? How does Aaron's story possibly help me with whatever issues and problems I face tomorrow or next week or in a future I don't know about, but which I find quite scary? Well, where has Aaron pointed us? Hasn't he pointed us to Jesus, our mediator, the one who hears our prayers, one who delights to respond to them? And so I make no apology for saying that the simplest and best advice, whenever life assails us, is to pray. And you say, oh my goodness, what an anticlimax. Is that the best you can come up with after all this? Tell me to pray. Ah, but listen. When you're praying, you're exercising your right of access into the very throne room of God. And through Jesus, he hears your prayer and delights to respond. But here's the really good thing. Because we're all priests, and we all have access, and all of us who are Christ's this morning can pray, then we can and indeed should share and help to bear the burdens we carry. So never think the problem you have is one you need to carry on your own. Never think the sin you struggle with is one you've only ever experienced. And never think your problem isn't important enough to share with someone else. Because by doing that, we act as intercessors, as priests, in the very best sense of that word, for each other. We've probably done enough work for this morning, but can I encourage you to spend time in prayer this morning? There will be some folk in the back corner, and they're willing to intercede for you, to help you in prayer. Maybe you've actually never really committed your life to Jesus anyway. Never really thought that sin was something you needed to worry about. You'd muddle through life somehow, perhaps getting a little bit better at it. That sin needs dealt with, and Jesus, that priest once for all, has done that. And he stands for you, ready to redeem and to restore. Amen. Let's ask a blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you not on our own merit or our own standing or indeed with anything very much to bring to you at all other than our rather damaged, flawed, sinful lives. But we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we pray, you hear his voice on our behalf, telling the Father, we are accepted because he died for us. And so we welcome that access and we delight to take advantage of it this morning. We come to you as those who are yours. with our needs, with our problems, with our anxieties, and we seek you in prayer. And we look forward into our coming week and the things that are upon our hearts and our minds that worry us. And so it's good that we can share that with someone else. And they too will intercede on our behalf. We thank you for the way you designed and built this relationship with you. Your people of old coming to you through the blood of bulls and goats repeatedly, faithfully at times, but at that time, that perfect time, you died for us. And that barrier, that curtain torn in two, and so we have access. And we thank you for it. Bless us as we close our service together. Encourage us and anoint us for the week ahead, we pray. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.